33. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Kate. Appreciate that. Thank you for being here again. I do appreciate it very much. We're going to look at chapter 33, chapter 32, and chapter 34. So we're going to kind of be all in the area there going through these chapters. And we're going to start off in chapter 33, though, and we'll take a look at this and kind of, it's hard to get the context from this, but we're going to read where we're going to end up, I guess is what I'm trying to say, all right? So in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, if you're not, it's the second book of your Bible, all right? And so it ought to be quick and painless to find it, all right? Exodus chapter number 33, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 15. So if you will, get to verse number 15 with me, and we'll start reading there. Now, this is Moses speaking, all right, to God in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Last verse, and he said, Moses once again speaking, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." As we look at this tonight, a simple outline is something that I've taught with and taught in Bible college to the beginning of it, just to get the context. We're going to look at the cycle of the children of Israel, the Israelites' cycle. How many of y'all remember that from Bible college? All right, no, y'all don't remember it, all right? All right, so does anybody remember what the first part of the cycle? By the way, this is a cycle of the Christian life as well, all right? So Exodus is a beautiful picture of the Christian. It's a beautiful picture of you. That's how I look at the book of Exodus. That is why Exodus is probably my favorite book to study. There's so much in there. But if you relate Exodus and the entire book of Exodus to your life, the story of Exodus is a story, is your testimony. All right, delivered from bondage, delivered from Pharaoh or Satan, and then the process of going through the wilderness, growing with the Lord and different things. But there was a cycle that the children of Israel always got into, and how many of you know what that is? All right, what was the first part of that? What was the first thing? Rebellion, very good. All right, so rebellion. So it never fails. We get saved, God delivers us, and we get into rebellion. Now, we have a story here, beginning in chapter number 32. Moses goes up on the mount to meet with God. He's on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, all right? And while he's on the mount, the people get restless. As a matter of fact, they get impatient, if you will, and they come to Aaron and they said, "Hey man, this Moses fella, he done messed us up. He done got us out of there. We'd been better off being over there. We need to make us a god, some gods, and start worshiping." And so if you go and read your Bible in Exodus chapter number 32, Aaron collects all the gold and different things, their necklaces and all that, and Aaron shapes out the golden calf, all right? Then Aaron, this great story, you go and read about Aaron. Aaron, when confronted by Moses, he said, "Man, I just took all the stuff, threw it in the fire, and the golden calf come out." All right, sound just like a human being, just throw the blame on something else, all right? But this is the rebellion that begins the process, or the rebellion that begins and gets us to chapter number 33, all right, where Moses says, Lord, I don't take us. If you're not going to go with us, we don't want to go. All right, I don't want to go. But it all began with Israel's rebellion, the children of Israel's rebellion. They were impatient, and so we find their sin. In Exodus chapter number 32 and verse 7 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down for thy people, which thou brought out, brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. All right, I'd like to point this out. This was God's people, but God was so fed up with them, he told Moses, this is your people. How many of you know this? Hey, sometimes I imagine God sits up there and says, he ain't mine. All right, they ain't mine. All right, this is what God did to Moses. He said, "Hey, go get thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt." Moses didn't do anything; he just led and did what God told him to do. But you see, God is not happy right here at this moment. All right, and he says they have corrupted themselves. Verse number 8: they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, a little background. You know that Moses up on the mountain and he was getting the Ten Commandments, and the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So before he even gets down off the mountain, they done broke the very first commandment. All right, this is a bad situation, okay? And so they come down. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that verse number 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They went back to their pagan worship. All right, and then the Lord, he tells Moses, he says, get on down there. They done broke the first commandment. They corrupted themselves. And so Moses comes down off of the mountain, and we find the second part of the cycle of a child of God and the cycle of the children of Israel, which is retribution. All right, so we rebel against God, and God brings retribution, all right? In other words, think of it as a house. You rebelled against your parents, and dad broke out the belt, all right? And this is exactly what happens with the children of Israel, still in chapter number 32, verse number 9. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now let me just go ahead. If nobody else is getting this, let me just go ahead and help you out right here. That is a good description of every one of us. Amen. All right? Let's not get all high-minded. That's a good description of every single one of us. There are times in our life when we rebel against God, we get what God calls stiff-necked. In other words, we rebel against God's will. The terminology basically comes from the animal, the ass or the cow or oxen, stiffening up instead of submitting to the yoke. Okay? And so that's where the thought is, and that's what we are. How many times does God tell us to do something and we... Mm-hmm. So we see the retribution. We see God's anger. He says, they're a stiff-necked people in verse number 10. Now, therefore, let me alone. This is God talking. He's talking to Moses. He said, now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God said, you know what? I'm tired of this. Leave me alone. I'm going to get good and mad about this. And that word right there, that phrase, I may consume them, it means to utterly destroy them. That's why he said in the next phrase, and I will make of thee a great nation. In other words, I'm tired of Jacob's kids. Is everybody with me? We'll just start over with you. And I'll make the promise, same promise that I made to Abraham, I'll make it to you and start over. All right? Now, I will say this. We're not going to read this at this time, but in verse number 11, the Bible says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, please, basically, we get back to it, but he says, please, Lord, don't do this, okay? All right, so God's anger, we see the rebellion, we see the retribution, we see God's anger, but we see God's wrath later in the verse, in verse 28. The Bible says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So God's wrath was kindled, and Moses, he went down there and he said, hey, who's on the Lord's side? And those that wasn't on the Lord's side, they killed. The Levites, the priests, killed with the sword. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 people fell that day, but God wasn't done. Because God says this, he says, and the Lord said in verse number 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. All right, so we see the wrath of God kindled against the children of Israel, the retribution. We see 3,000 people die. We see God says, I'm not done. This ain't over. I'm going to revisit this. And then in verse number 35 of chapter 32, the Bible tells us that God plagued them. All right, so retribution came. But I want to submit to you there was another part of retribution that's not often seen in this, and this is what's going to get us to where we're going, is this. God said, I ain't going. He said, I'll send my angel. But I'm not going with these people. Okay, is everybody all right? He says it in, let's see, in verse number 3 of chapter 33, God's speaking here, or verse number 2, let me read it from verse number 2. And God's speaking and says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So one of the things of retribution, one of the things, we see God's anger. God got upset with him. He's ready to disown them. We see God's wrath poured out. 3,000 people die. God plagues them. And then we see God take his presence away. Now listen here. Everything else, this is where my thoughts got going on this. Everything else Moses could have handled. But the problem that Moses had was that God would take his presence away from them. I got to thinking about how many times that most Christians nowadays serve God because of the blessings he gives them, not because of the companion he is to them. I believe this was a test, which they passed because of their interceder, which was Moses. But Moses would not go without the presence of God. And I believe God was putting a test out there to see, are you going to serve me because of my blessings? Now listen, God didn't take his blessings away from them. He told them, the last verses I read right there, that he was still going to allow them to have Canaan. He told them that he was going to send an angel before them to drive out all the Ike boys. He said, I'm going to send my angel, and he's going to protect you, and he's going to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, and you're still going to get Canaan. I'm just not going with you. Now, I want you to think about that. Here's what God's saying. I'm still going to be God. I'm still going to be merciful. I'm still going to be gracious. But I ain't going with you. I think there was a little test here to find out,
Are you willing to go on with God for his blessings without his presence? I wonder what would have happened if Moses had said, well, that's all good, Lord, we'll just go on. I wonder if we'd be reading about the great book of Exodus and we'd be reading about all the things that God did with the children of Israel if they would have made the decision that, you know what? God will take the blessings without you. Oh, I need somebody to hear me. Man, this thing jumped all up in my grits. Are we willing to take the blessings of God and say, I'm good with the blessings, God, but I don't need you? Oh, how many times have we shown that we're good with the blessings? We don't need God. How many times have we put God in a little box over here? Locked the door, put him in a room over there, locked the door, and went on with God with the blessings of God and not the presence of God. The sad thing is that most Christians live without the presence of God. Now, I don't mean that in the sense that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know that. He's there. But the presence of God is a manifestation of God in our life. The presence of God working in our life. Do you notice God said, I'm not going to be in the midst of you? And most Christians have learned how to live without God near them. They've learned how to live in the blessings of God, how to get mad if they don't receive the blessings of God, but they're willing to depart from God and stay with the blessings. The retribution that God brought to them, the worst thing that God could do to them was take his presence from them. I hope y'all hear me tonight, because this is the message. I mean, I'm going to give you a lot more, but this is the message. The worst thing that can happen to you and I is not that God punish us for our sin. The worst thing that could happen to you and I is not that God takes his belt off and spanks us. The worst thing that can happen to you and I is for God to remove his presence from us. But the average person lives removed from the presence of God. And they've learned to adapt and overcome. They've learned to go and do without God. They've learned to go through the motions. I'll say this, I've at times in my life have gone through the motions without the presence of God. Bragged about the blessings of God, Brother Scott, when I knew good and well the presence of God wasn't with the blessings of God. Let me tell you something, God will bless you despite you. God will bless you because for somebody else. I'm going to say that again. We ain't got that, but you need to hear this, all right? God will bless you in spite of you. He will bless you, all right, for the benefit of somebody else. Doesn't mean that God's with you. Doesn't mean that God's presence is right there with you. It doesn't mean that you're some spiritual giant. If God just chooses to bless you, well, I led somebody to the Lord. Well, praise God. But the benefit was for the person that got eternal life. The blessing might have come through you, but the benefit was for them. So don't think for one second that all of a sudden I'm some spiritual giant because God used me. Because you look back all through history, God used Nebuchadnezzar. God doesn't need, hey, listen here. God don't need a spiritual giant to perform his will. He just needs a vessel. A matter of fact, God don't even need a human. You can go in scripture and old Balaam, he got talked to by a donkey. God don't need you. Is everybody all right? But God chooses to bless us. And oftentimes our blessings are for the benefits of others and we misinterpret that to mean that God's blessings on my life means God's approval in my life. God's presence in my life. And so we'll take the blessings of God, hold them up like a trophy, point at them and brag at them up on our wall, our hall of fame. And the fact of the matter is we ain't no closer to God than the folks that are walking out there on the street. The worst thing, the worst part of retribution for the children of Israel, and they recognized it because God showed it to them. But, and I'm going to show it to you. But God, or Moses rather, recognized it, was that God wouldn't go with them. And Moses said, if you're not going to go with me, don't take us any farther. Would to God that we left out of here tonight, listen to me. Everybody making a decision tonight, God, I'm not going any farther if you're not going with me. God, I'm willing to do anything I got to do to make sure you're with me, but I'm not going to leave out of here without you going with me. Right? Is everybody all right? I remember getting, I say this in a mixed crowd. How many remember you getting spankings? All the kids would be like, what's a spanking? We call them spankings because it sounds better, but it's really beatings. When you was, yeah, it was a beating. It was you hit with a broom, hit with a frying pan. I've been hit with all of it, I promise you. Amen. I missed my first day of school because my mama hit me over the head with a broomstick and I was bleeding, and she went and put me on the bus bleeding because somebody might ask something. Had perfect attendance up until that time. I'm telling you, my mama would take me to school throwing up, throw me out of the car and said, I'll be back to pick you up at 11, because you had to be there till 11 to get your perfect attendance. But when she cut me in a beating and I was bleeding, she wasn't going to put me on that bus and have me tell the story of how my mama cut me in a beating. So I missed my first day. And after that, it was skip day glory. Amen? All right, let me get off of that. Here's the thing about a beating, though. My dad and my parents, you know, kids get time out now and all this other stuff, but I got beatings and I got restriction. If I got a beating, I got restriction. Worst thing, right? My dad, before he would beat me, would talk to me and make me think that he was going to be merciful. 2 hours into this conversation, I'm ready to do whatever it takes. I mean, hang me on a cross. I'm ready to be done with this, all right? He's sitting there still telling me about how I've broken this rule and how I've broken his heart. I'm like, dude, just beat me, all right? Just get it over with. The worst part of discipline to me was not a beating. It wasn't. It was 2 hours before that beating. I had to listen to my daddy tell me how disappointed he was in what I'd done. The beating, man, he could beat me. Mama could beat me. Those things heal quickly, by the way. Amen. Just in case you're worried that you're going to cause physical and what do they call it, mental damage to your kid, you're not. They'll forget about that stuff in about 10 minutes and be back out there playing, all right? But it was the disappointment that I did to him. Now, I didn't, at the time, you know, when I did the thing, I wasn't thinking about how I disappointed him. But after 2 hours of a lecture, I was like, please, I'll do whatever. I think people have gotten used to, just beat me and let me get it over with. Right. And we've gotten away from being that brokenness of disappointing Father. God took his presence. That was the worst thing that could happen to him. So we get rebellion. We get retribution. We got to get going. Then we see what happens after that, Melissa. Repentance. All right, good. I know the rest of you don't know it. All right, so after rebellion and retribution comes repentance. God puts a belt on us, and all of a sudden, we get right with God. Okay? Now, we see them getting right. We see the repentance by their leader in chapter number 32 and verse number 32. Moses speaking, he says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Look at Moses fall on the sword. He said, God, they've sinned a great sin against you. And he said, please, he said, forgive their sin, and if not, place their sin on me. I'll take it. Moses is a beautiful picture of our interceder.
Jesus Christ, our deliverer, all right? So when you're looking in the Bible and you're going through Exodus and you're trying to relate it to yourself, you have Pharaoh as Satan, you have Moses as God's deliverer, Jesus Christ, all right? And the one that's to lead us. Is everybody with me? And so Moses does what an interceder does, and he says, hey, put it all on me, I'll take it. But here's what Moses did with the congregation in chapter number 33. In chapter number 33, Moses, the congregation, let me show you their repentance. The Bible says in verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, what evil tidings was that? That God's presence wouldn't be with them. This is what happened. They mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. They mourned. They could take 3,000 people had already died. Plagues have already come. But when they heard that God's presence would not go with them, the Bible says they mourned. And I think, I'm just going to be honest, I think the first part of repentance in a Christian's life is mourning over our sin. I think until we get to a place where we see our sin as God sees our sin, once we get to that place where we see what we've done as breaking His heart, we see what we've done as a transgression against Him, that's when true repentance begins in the believer. But here's what Moses did. The Bible says in verse number 7 of chapter 33, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, this was not the tabernacle. The tabernacle hadn't been built yet. So this was not the tabernacle that you and I know at the end of the book of Exodus. This was nothing more than a tent that Moses set up for the purpose of meeting with God. It had the same principle as a tabernacle. But this was the tabernacle of the congregation, all right? It's completely different than the tabernacle that was set up with the Holy of Holies and all of that, all right? So Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone, listen to this, which sought the Lord, went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So the repentance of the congregation came with a passion for God. The Bible says in verse number 7, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord. The only people that went out and met with God were the ones that had a passion for meeting with God. Now listen good, because there's a difference between somebody that goes through the motions and somebody that actually has a passion for meeting with God. Many of our churches, we have people that show up, they are showing up to check a box off and sit in a routine or whatever, check their little box off, I did what I was supposed to do. And then you have people that come to church that they come because they got to meet with God. I have a passion for it. So those in the congregation that found repentance, they had a passion for God. The second point of that was they had to take a public stand. The Bible says that it was out without the camp. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this verse, it says it was afar off from the camp. So the only people that went out there was the people that had a passion for God and the people that was willing to make a public stand. Because you had to leave the comfort of your normalcy to go and meet with God. Is everybody ready? All right, and then we see not only a public stand, but a personal separation. you couldn't, this wasn't about taking everybody with you. This was a personal separation. This is you going to meet with God alone. And then a potential scorn is what I put. Because I'm going to tell you something. You start getting in touch with God and you start going to meet with God and there's going to be somebody that's got something to say about it, all right? So we have the rebellion, we have the retribution, we have the repentance, and the last, the restoration. All right, y'all catching on. Here we go, the restoration, and this is where I wanted to get to. the restoration. The restoration came at the request of Moses. Moses asked God to forgive the people. Moses was the one that stood up and he said, God, forgive them for their sin. And he said, go with us. I see the request of Moses. I see for the people's forgiveness in chapter number 32. We've already read the verses for the presence of God. But this is what I wanted to get to. And I'm not done, but this is it. This is the gist of it. A personal revival. Personal revival. Moses requested forgiveness for the people back in chapter number 32. Matter of fact, he said, hey, if you won't forgive them for their sins, put their sins on me and blot me out of your book and forgive them. So he sought forgiveness for the people. His request was that God's presence would go with him. The very first verses that we read to start the night off, verse number 15. And he said unto him, chapter 33, verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. But here's a personal revival. And he said, verse number 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The children of Israel had sinned, a great sin. They had failed. Moses came down. He had the Ten Commandments. God had hewed out a stone and God had written on with the finger of God, according to the Bible. Moses comes down with those Ten Commandments and the people are worshiping an idol. The very first commandment is broken. And Moses, out of a righteous anger, throws the tablets to the ground and they break into pieces. Okay? That'll nix the whole thought that thing was about that thick, all right? It was just sheets of stone. Anyhow, he threw them down and they broke into pieces. But it was Moses. It was his righteous anger for what they had done. But I tend to think that Moses was trying to maybe get a little stay for him. What I mean by that is Moses had the very first commandment said, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. And you and I are just dumb enough to believe that if we throw that on the ground, you know what I'm saying? Maybe Moses thought, well, these ain't enacted yet. This ain't in, and if I don't take these down, if I don't continue on down with these, then the people can't be held responsible for what they didn't know, right? But here's the thing. You can look at the children of Israel. You can look at their sin. You can look at the retribution that God brought to them. You can look at their repentance. And we see their restoration. But in the middle of all of that, their restoration wasn't good enough for Moses. He personally wanted to see and know God better. That's what that verse means. I beseech thee, I beg you, show me thy glory. Moses was literally saying, I want to know you better. God, if you're not going to go with me, don't let me go any farther. And in the middle of all this and everything that's going on, Moses said, God, I want to know you better. Now, let's talk about it just for a second. Moses had already seen God do some great things. I mean, Moses had a pretty good relationship with God, wouldn't you think? I mean, you can go back all the way to the burning bush and you can just come from the burning bush and he's seen God's power in ways that you and I will never see it. He watched the 10 plagues. He's seen God's power in ways that you and I have never seen. But he wasn't satisfied with God's power, just God's power. He wasn't satisfied with just God's power. He wasn't even satisfied with just God's blessings. We done been through that. He wanted his presence, and he wanted to know him better. So Moses seeks after God, and he requests in the restoration, he requests forgiveness for the people, he requests the presence of God, and he requests a personal revival. And God responded to it. Next verse, if you will, miss it. And he said, this is God, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God, hey, listen to me. God didn't even one time debate or argue or question. Somebody said, I want to know you better. And immediately God said, okay. I know it's good. Y'all ain't gonna get it. Y'all need to write that down and take it home. Immediately God said, all right, I'll do it. How did he do it? I'm glad you asked. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Chapter number 34, verse number 1 through verse number 9, and I'm done. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, because it's just good, and when I was reading it, it come to mind. If you want to get to know God better, it's going to be by yourself. You ain't bringing nobody with you. And somebody needs to hear that. Because some people only want to get to know God better through somebody else. And so they want to tag along with somebody else to get to know God better. The only way you're going to get to know God better is for you to go and go alone. Verse number 4. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Where? Where God told him to be. Oh, don't miss that. God said, there is a place by me. And he told him, be there in the morning. And when he got there in the morning, the Lord descended. The Lord was on time, which meant that Moses better be on time. I need help right here. If this was a Sunday school class, I heard it. If this was a Sunday school class and you had to be there and God would show up when you showed up, This wasn't an easy task. He was what did the Bible say? He said he was to rise up and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. I don't know about y'all, but Moses had to get up and climb a mountain. And he got there on time. And he only had one night to hew out the stone. He didn't get much sleep. Is everybody all right? I can't get to Sunday school. I don't get to sleep long enough. Moses is laughing at you right now.
and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Kind of a reoccurring theme. Moses got to know him better and said, I'm sure of it now. I want you to go with us. He says, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So Moses, in the middle of all this, asked for a personal revival, and God responded. God said, all right, there's a place by me. There's a place, and it is by me, and you'll stand upon a rock. The only way, is everybody all right? The only way that you're going to come to me in personal revival is through the rock. You're going to have to stand upon the rock and you're going to have to get close to me. In other words, God's not coming to where you're at. You're going to have to come to where God is. Now, wherever that is in your life, I ain't talking about it. It ain't no place. It ain't no altar or this, that, and the other. I don't want you to get all mixed up on where that place is. But you have to make the trip to God, not the other way around. God has no obligation to come to you because you have failed in your personal devotions. So it was a place by me. But he said, there was a presentation that he had to make. He said in verse number 2 at the end of it, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. There was two presentations that I wrote down. Moses had to present himself. If he wanted personal revival, he had to present himself to the Lord. But he also had to present two empty slates. I don't know what that means to you, but this is what it means to me. If I want personal revival in my life, I'm going to have to get to God. I'm going to have to go to the place. The only way I can come to God is to stand on the rock. But I'm going to have to present myself submitted to God. And those two empty slates, I believe, my life. Say, God, here it is. Write whatever you want on it. Oh, I need somebody to help me. God, here I am presenting myself to you. I've gone through what I've did everything you've asked me to do. And here I am presenting myself to you. And here's my life. See, personal revival don't just happen in one prayer. Personal revival doesn't just happen because we go down to the altar during the meeting that's going on that week. We present ourselves and our life every day to God. The place by Him, the presentation that was made, the protection that was given, the cleft. There's a lot of commentators that will tie this cleft of the rock in with Jesus Christ, and that the believer is safe in Christ, that rock, that cliff of the rock. The covering, God said He put His hand over it because you can't, He told Moses, you can't see all my glory. You can't handle it. Your flesh can't handle it. I wish I had time to expound on this, but the fact of the matter is, God's so holy that our flesh wouldn't even stand up to Him. So God's mercy is shown in covering Moses with His hand as he passed by. And the concealing, He said, you can't see all of it. I'll just show you the back parts, the hinder parts. And then the proclaiming of the Lord. The Lord proclaimed who He was. Moses got to know Him better through His names.
You know, in biblical times, their names were as a display of their character. Elijah, his name means Jehovah is my God. His ministry was to proclaim Jehovah is the only God. Elisha was Jehovah is my salvation. His ministry more correlates with the ministry of Jesus Christ and the miracles that were performed. These names have a meaning. And so God proclaimed his name to Moses. And he did such a good job of it that there was a report of it by David. If you go in Psalm chapter number 86 and verse number 15, as David writes, he uses the names that were proclaimed to Moses. If you go to Psalm chapter 103, which all of us probably know, if I was to begin reading it, you would know it immediately. And in Psalm 103, David once again uses the names that God proclaimed to Moses. There was a personal revival. Moses was not willing to go at life without the presence of God. And in the middle of all that was going on with the children of Israel, Moses said, God, I want to know you better. They sin all around me. People ain't doing right. They ain't living right. They're worshiping things they ought not be worshiping. God, I see your wrath. I see your judgment all around me. But God, I don't want to go a step further without you. God, I want to know you better. I wonder tonight how many have joined me around the altar. Say, God, I don't want to go another step without you. I don't want to leave here without you. God, I want to know you better. I like that Moses said, show me thy glory. And God didn't even flinch. Okay. If you want to know me better, I'll let you know me better. If you want to get closer to me, I got a place. I got a place. It's on a rock. I'll hide you. I'll protect you. I won't show you things you can't handle about me, but I'll show you enough about me that you'll write about it. You'll proclaim it. Others will see it. Others will grab hold of it, and it'll encourage them. Show me thy glory. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you tonight. Lord, as many in this building, Lord, the same prayer, convicted over the fact that, Lord, there's many times in my life that, Lord, I've been willing to just take the blessings that you give me, Lord, without seeking your presence. God, I beg you to forgive me for that. Lord, I failed you in that. Lord, I don't want to go any further in life. I don't want to go any further in my day. I don't want to go any further in this hour, Lord, without your presence. Lord, I beg you,